It's Family Journey Sunday, so the youngest heroes will leave. The rest will stay with us. I would like to continue in prayer. Father, we pray for our own. We pray for Amy Roman, that you would heal her lungs and that she would be able to go home. We thank you for all these indicators that the cancer's down and her body's getting better. We pray that she feels this as well and that you do heal her, Lord. We don't have the gift of healing, but you said we can ask in prayer. And so we're asking, Lord, that you heal her. We know that you love her, and we know that she has an eternal home with you, but we ask that you might heal her, touch her body, and just extend her life here, and that she would give you praise and her whole family. Just bless them as they wait upon you. And we think of Karen's mom, Betty Kingstrom, that this blood clot would dissolve and become more, she would be able to have more mobility, and that she would be encouraged. Lord, we thank you that you care about us. You care about each one, and you care about us as a whole, and that we are your body. And we thank you for these things, asking them in Jesus' name. Amen. So if this is your first time in church, we want to welcome you. We're so happy to hear you. And some of you, if this is your first time in church this year, we want to welcome you. And some of you, I know I haven't seen you since last year. But yeah, we're happy that you're here, right? So that was just to see if you're awake. Happy New Year. Now, I'm Jeff Davis. I'm not the pastor. We don't have a senior pastor right now. God brought us a pastor, and he was here for 10 years. And now, and then Lord moved him away. And so we are at a special time. And as Derek said, we believe that we're in what we are going to call a Sabbath rest. It's normal to have a senior pastor. And so we thank God for the good things, the great things God has done here while Johnny was here for 10 years. We're going to miss him and his wonderful family. We've seen good things. But it's normal to have a pastor. Normal is good, but special is also good. And we're in a special time. It's a special season, and we believe God will bless us at this season. It's also normal to have an interim pastor while you're looking for a pastor, but we're not going to do that either. The elders have decided that the elder team will, in a sense, be that interim pastor. They asked me to explain, what is this idea of a Sabbath rest? And so we're going to look into that. And open, if you would, your Bibles, or look on the screen for Leviticus 25. And what we're going to do today is, as we move forward as a church, we're going to be taking a spiritual inventory, as Derek said, to see what our health level is as a congregation. We'll be looking at the marks of a healthy missional church, the first of which is the centrality of Scripture. This church has always been committed to that, having the Scriptures at the center, but it's good to check up and see how we're doing. So my message today is going to have three parts. I'm going to introduce the idea of the Sabbath rest. We're going to talk about the centrality of Scriptures and our plan to ensure that they stay central with expository preaching. We'll explain what that is, encouraging personal Bible reading, and memorizing the Bible together as a congregation, which we've done in the past, while we continue the other ministries of the other teaching ministries like the Institute, Children's Ministries, Bible Study, Men's Group, all of these things. We're going to begin a 10-week series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians next week. We have the scripture for that. I guess I'm mixing up the people in the back there. From 1st Thessalonians 1 through 10. The reason we're looking at the Thessalonian church is because Paul says that they are a model church. Oh, good. There it is. And a model is to be observed and to be imitated. So Let's look at that. Is it up there? Yeah. So you can either read it from there or from your Bible. And let me read it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. That's our memory verse. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So we'll be studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we'll be learning what it means to be a model church, what it means to be a successful church in the eyes of God. Now look at your bulletin. See where, on the, open it up to the right-hand page where it says Sabbath year. Yours might not be highlighted, but it's right there. Sabbath year. Let's look at that. A season of refreshing and waiting upon God to provide and guide. 6 years of normal work and harvest. These are good. The seventh was different. It was special. The Sabbath year was a season without regular work, letting the land rest, trusting God to provide, learning to wait upon him, listening to and following his leading. A reminder that the land is his and that the Israelites were only stewards and tenants. And a reminder to us that the church is his and we are his stewards and his children. Now, let's look at the Sabbath principle. And if we could look at Leviticus 25, this is where it's given. The Sabbath principle. Now, God established this principle right from the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth in how many days?
Six.
And what did he do with the seventh day? He rested. Now, Muslim apologists have told me this proves the Bible's false because the Bible says God got tired and God doesn't get tired, so the Bible's false. Is that what it means that God rested? No. He could make it in an instant if he wanted to, but he made it in 7 days or 6 days in order to set an example, a pattern for us to follow. He told man to work 6 days, but the seventh was to be a special day, a holy day, to rest from work and to wait upon God. So God established this creation, this Sabbath principle from creation. It precedes sin. So does work. Work also precedes sin. Sin complicates work, but work precedes sin. Work is good. The Sabbath is good. The work and Sabbath come in Genesis chapter 2. Sin comes in Genesis chapter 3. This is related to manna. How many of you know what manna is? You don't know what it is? Manna. Thank you. How many know what that the joke there? Manna means, what is it? They didn't know what to call it, so they called it what you call it. Manna. God gave the Sabbath law to the children of Israel in the wilderness through Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. But already in Exodus 16, when they had come out of Egypt, they were saying, what are we going to eat? We're going to die in the wilderness. We don't have anything in this desert. We don't have any food. So God provided manna. It came up miraculously every day. It was on the ground. All they had to do was go and collect it, just enough for what they needed for each day. It was bread from heaven. Now, what was this? This was a reminder of Eden. What happened in Eden before they got kicked out? Did they have to work? Did they have to plant? Did they have to harvest? Did they have to plow? Did they have to fight with bugs? Did they have to keep the varmints away? No, it was there. And everything you just ate, everything you needed for each day was there. It was God's provision. So manna is a look back at the garden, of what was lost. And it's a look forward to the new creation of what it's going to be like. And so it's a flashback and it's a flash forward. It's a glimpse. And the Bible is always talking about paradise lost and paradise regained in Christ, bringing man and God back together, reconciling man and God. That's what God wants to do. So this, think of this. Every day, God is feeding the people. Now, they did get kind of sick of manna, because in the garden, they had lots of different kinds of fruit. But manna was the same every day. So they got a little bit sick of it, and they made the mistake of complaining. With the manna, it was day by day. They were told, don't store it up for the next day. Now, some of you like to plan ahead. This would have killed you. You like to store up. And other people's like, oh, they live, you know, day by day. That's cool. Tomorrow's another day. If they stored it and they kept it overnight, what happened? Do you remember? It spoiled. It stunk and it got worms. And so they weren't to do that. Except, he said, on the sixth day, they were to store it up. And he said, on the sixth day, I'll provide twice as much so that you'll be able to have it for that day and the next day, and it won't spoil. Because on the Sabbath, don't go out and collect it. On the Sabbath, rest and don't do that. And so that was a good lesson. It was supposed to last for about a year and a half, but because they rebelled, they were stuck in the wilderness 40 years, so they had manna for 40 years. You could almost get sick of pizza every day for 40 years, I think, if it happened that long. But he said, once they got out of the land, once they got, excuse me, into the land, the manna would stop. So it was only a temporary thing. But he wanted the principle of the manna to continue when they were in the land. And so that's why he introduced the idea of the 7 years. 6 years of regular work, and the seventh year, a Sabbath, no work. And is it up there, Leviticus? Oh, good. Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, oh, I just read that. Okay. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, for your manservant and maidservant, and for the hired worker and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Now, this might sound a little strange because they're not supposed to harvest. Well, to harvest means what? It means to gather it all up. Do you eat what you harvest that day? No. You harvest it and you store it away, or you sell it and you store it for the future. He said, no harvesting. You just collect what you can eat. You just pick and take what you eat that day. And then the next day, you do the same thing, and the next day, you do the same. So there's no harvesting there. And again, this means we eat off of the land, and we're not farming it. We're not working it. And farming is hard work. We're not working it. What is this? This is also a picture back to Eden, when they just ate what grew there sent by God, not by their own work, by God. Now, are any of you farmers, or have you been farmers? Have you worked on a farm? Okay. Farmers don't let the land produce what it wants to. Farmers force the land to produce what they want it to do. And so this would be very hard for farmers to do. But again, why this lesson? It's a flashback to Eden. It's a flash forward to the new creation where man and God are joined, where heaven and earth are brought together, where God, we're just living off the bounty of God every day. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. He's providing it every day. Man and God reconciled. That was to be a picture. He wanted the new generations to have the same experience that the generation in the wilderness had of God providing for them every day, miraculously, without their work. Now, God's not against work. Work is good. In fact, in Thessalonians, in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he says, I hear you have some people that are not working. Tell them to get to work. We don't want people to go on not working and being dependent on other people. They need to get to work. So work is good. But look, you have 6 days of work, 1 day not work. 6 years of work, 1 year not work. And so he wanted this principle to be there where they would have to depend upon God. They would just have what God provides. They just pick it up and eat it. No planting, no weeding, no harvesting, no storing, no farming. Farming, like I said, is hard work. Trusting God for your provisions is harder work. And that's what he wanted them to do. It's downright scary. He wanted them to do that. Leviticus 25:20, it says, you may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. You will plant during the eighth year, and you will eat from the old crop, and it will continue until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. He said, you're going to be afraid to do this, but I'm going to bless you so much, this is going to work. Really? An amazing promise, a great opportunity to trust God. Unfortunately, it's from the historical books, it seems that Israel never did this. They did keep the weekly Sabbath, but they never kept the yearly Sabbath. It was just too much of a challenge for their faith. They could trust that God would provide for them the normal way, but they couldn't trust that God would provide for them the special way. We believe that God can provide for us during this season when we don't have a senior pastor. It will be a time of growing and trusting and waiting and listening and following. We want to hear from God where he wants us to go, and then we want to go where he leads us. What do we need to do? What do we need to become? What does he want us to hold on to, and what does he want us to let go of? What makes a successful church in the eyes of God? These are the things that we're going to be asking. Now, another aspect that's important about the seventh day, or the Sabbath rest, the seventh year, the Sabbath year, another important aspect was canceling debts. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 3. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he's made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Now, you may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. Now you could ask, why do you forgive your brother and not the foreigner? One's family, the other's business. The Old Testament community were literally family. They were all children of Israel. They all came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were cousins. You hear that here, right? Cousins. And they're cousins. They really are. A lot of them are. And they're brothers. And so the seventh year was a season to forgive one's brother, to forgive and be forgiven, to be set free, to set others free, to restore the family, restore the community as God's special people. Every 7 years, they were to experience a sense of renewal and reconciliation. Every seven sevens of years, the following year, after 49 years, the following year was supposed to be a special year, the year of Jubilee, when all of the captives were released, where all the people who had been sold into slavery were set free, everyone returned to his own land, the promised land, their own part of the promised land. Again, what is that? That's a glimpse of the new heaven, the new creation. And they didn't do this either. But it was something that God promised to teach them. And it's fulfilled for us in Christ. So, for us, do we want to do these things? Do we want to restore the family, the community? Yes, we want to do that. Now, they were family by bloodline, coming from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are family by blood also, by the blood of Jesus. He makes us family. Remember, there's a time when Jesus was teaching, and he was healing people, so everyone wanted to be there to be healed or have their family member healed or their friend healed or to see it done. And it was so packed, people couldn't get in. And outside of the house were Jesus' own mother and brothers. And they somehow got the message to the front, and they said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here. And he said, my mother and brothers? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? And then he said, pointing at the disciples, everyone who hears the word of God and does it, this is my mother and my brothers and my sister. So Jesus said, there's a spiritual family that takes precedent over biological family. He's forming a family of God. Now, think of that. Love, forgiveness, unity. These are markers of a healthy church. Look at the bulletin again. Same page. Right-hand side, same page. Marks of a healthy missional church. Centrality of the Scriptures. And so that's why we say read, study, memorize. We're going to live out the Scriptures. What makes a successful church? What's the difference between the apostolic model and what's seen on TV today? How can we identify true or counterfeit Christianity? What's the proof that you are elect? You ever wondered if you're elect or not? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 1, he says there's proof for there that you're chosen by God. How is the power of God seen in a church? What gave the Apostle Paul joy in his work among churches? What gave him anxiety? What is our future hope? How do we prepare for the day of the Lord and the end of the world? How do we live day by day to please God? These questions are answered through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and that's why we're going to look at them. Now, we want to model from this pulpit expository preaching and teaching. That is, we're going to highlight the truths of the Bible as they appear in the text of the Bible. That's expository preaching. You preach it, and then you expound on it. And why is this necessary? There's nothing wrong with topical preaching, preaching on a topic, but topical preaching is easier to proof text. It's easier to pull out of context, and it's easier to lead people astray. We don't want to do that. We want you to be trained to learn what are the biblical doctrines, what are the biblical principles. You learn them by finding them in the text, and then you can take them and apply those same principles in other places to other topics. So that's why we want to do expository preaching. And you can have your eyes and ears open to true doctrine and false doctrine, the counterfeit stuff that's going on. How many of you saw the Institute, that series on the cults and counterfeit Christianity? Wasn't that startling what some of these TV preachers are saying? It's incredible. They're teaching heresy. They're giving Christ and Christianity and the church a bad name. Well, it's time that we want to, as elders, to make sure that we're learning how to understand the Bible and know what's the difference between true and false. And so that's what we're going to do from the pulpit. Now, we want to encourage personal, daily Bible reading through the Bible. So look at the bulletin again, this time on the left-hand side. And what does it say? Blessed New Year. I don't know why I put that title there. But the idea is we want you to read the Bible every day, and we want you to read the Bible all the way through. Now, there are lots of programs that show you how to do that in 1 year. Now, if you look at the math here, 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 929 in the Old Testament, 260 in the New Testament. If you read 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that is 3.26 chapters a day. Some of you can do that. Others will fall behind. So I suggest if you want to read it in a year, read it on a six days a week and leave the seventh day as a makeup for days that you will miss. Okay? But you don't have to read it through in a year. If 1 year is too fast and four chapters is too many, read it in 2 years. Read it in 3 years. But make a plan to read all the way through the Bible, not just your favorite parts over and over again. God, all of the Bible is given for us for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we will be a mature men and women of God equipped for every good work. That's what God wants us to do. So we're encouraging you to do that. Read every day. Why? Because you need daily bread. What did Jesus say when the devil said, "Hey, you're starving. Why are you doing that? You're the Son of God. You got the power to turn these stones to bread. Why don't you make yourself a nice bagel?" You know? And what did he say? "Man does not live by bread alone." Do you know that Jesus quoted that wrongly? Because that's Deuteronomy 8:3, and he didn't quote the whole verse. You don't have to quote the whole verse. The verse is put in there for our convenience. So memorize the part that's important to you. You don't have to quote the whole verse. Sometimes the verse helps, sometimes it doesn't. It's very nice to know where it's located so you can look it up again. But you don't have to be rigid, like in a straitjacket, "I must quote the whole verse." No. So maybe to be provocative, look what I did for our verse for today. I said, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. "Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that the whole verse? No, but it's okay. You can learn that. And we'll look at the significance of that next week. But so we want you to, you know, if you haven't already committed to do it, read every day, read the amount that's right for you, and work your way through the Bible. Now, this is what I've done. It works out best for me. Can you see all these things here? I just put different little ribbons in because I like to read from the Old Testament and then I like to read from the New Testament. So I just put them in there so I don't lose my place. Sometimes I read a psalm and a proverb and I put something in there. And then you just, wherever you left off, you read the next one. You can read the next one at your own pace. But be committed to doing it every day and don't be locked into some kind of guilt thing. Now, if you're on one of those programs, and you can get them on your phone, you can get them in. Like, I meant to bring one of my paper Bibles that has daily readings divided up. I've done that a couple times. Sometimes I like it, sometimes it drives me crazy because it's divided up. But if you get behind, this is what you have to do. Read the one for today and keep going. And then if you have extra time, go make up the other ones. Don't try to make them up and before you read today's, because if you get behind, it's easy to give up. But you don't have to do it in a year. Just read through the whole thing. So let's say that together. Look at that verse at the bottom of the left-hand side here. Oh, there it is. Okay. Your work, everyone, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So come next week having memorized that. Okay? Well, this is a new year. This is a perfect time to spend in Sabbath rest in God's presence and providence, a time to wait upon Him and listen to Him as a congregation. That's, as leaders, that's our plan. We want to be reminded that this is His church and we're His children. He owns the land and the house. In Leviticus, He said, I own the land, you are my tenants. Leviticus 25. He owns the land and the house. We live in it rent-free. We're His kids, but we do have some chores to do. We're the stewards of His estate. There's work to do in and around the house. Not only that, but He wants us to grow the family bigger. Of course, you can do that by having kids, but no, God has no grandchildren. They all have to be born again directly into the family of God. He wants us to make the family bigger by bringing more people into His family through the gospel. He will provide. He's the Father. He will guide. We need to study His word and pray, and He'll be with us each step of the way. Oh, it rhymes. Good. What do you say? Okay. Like manna, we don't have to work for today's food, but we do have to wait for tomorrow's. We can't stockpile and store up in the seventh year. That was for the sixth year, which we just had. We are in the Sabbath year now. So now we need to see, what does God provide? We have to listen to Him. How do you listen? You study the scriptures and you pray. And God leads that way. Let us love one another and forgive one another and be forgiven and be united in faith, hope, and love. What did Jesus say would let the world know that we belong to Him? The world would know that we are His disciples by our love and by our unity and by forgiving one another. Now, it's interesting that the 7 times 7 years, 49 years, was a time of forgiving. And when one of His apostles or disciples said to Him, Peter said to Him, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother if he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And what did He say? 7 times 7. He's referring back to this principle of the Sabbath. Be forgiving your brothers. He doesn't mean keep count, because it says don't love keeps no count of wrongs. So let's follow the example of Christ, of Paul, the apostles, of the Thessalonians church, and the others like him, and let's do that so that we become a model that others will follow us. Now, now it's time for communion. And so if we could have the men or the servers come forward for that. Now, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a reference to the end times, to the second coming of Christ. And so do the first two chapters of 2 Thessalonians. And every time we take communion, what does it say? We declare the Lord's death until He comes. And so we're going to be looking, we look back at the death of Christ and consider the cross. There's lots of manners of death where you can die and even shed blood. But it was prophesied hundreds and even 1,000 years before the Romans invented crucifixion that Christ would be on a cross. And think about it. What can bring heaven and earth together? The Lamb suspended between heaven and earth. And that's what we have in the cross. I forgot it was a portable mic. let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, just before he was crucified, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."